All right. Good. All right. Good-looking group, gentlemen. Thanks for coming out on this first winter, official winter day that we had today with the snow and everything. I appreciate you being here, and I am trusting that God will bring a word to you today that will touch your heart. I like to, every time I hear somebody speak, I hope and trust that God will put at least one thing from that message that I can internalize and incorporate into my life and allow me to be that much better of a person to walk with Him. Last week, Dan Johnson brought to us the whole topic from chapter 11 about pride. And I can say last week there were a couple of things that I pulled from that message that I've been able to internalize. One is to value or to elevate other people, to lift them up. I mean, I like to think that I do a decent job of that, but you know, there are times when I really put myself ahead of other people, and he challenged me to think about that and to really try to elevate other people in every circumstance when at all possible. The other thing that I definitely was challenged about is that every time I get ready to drive my wife up to the door of a restaurant and drop her off to beat the crowd, I am going to have conviction rain down on me from above. I mean, that is not going to happen again. I can almost guarantee it. So I appreciate him having that kind of impact in my life, because I can almost guarantee that won't happen again. We're looking at Proverbs chapter 12, and I'm going to pull some things out of Proverbs chapter 12. I'm also going to go back and pull a few things out of chapter 11 to try to drive home my point. But the first thing that I want us to think about is, what is sin? Okay? What is sin? Sin in its simplest form, in its simplest definition, is disobedience to God. Okay? When we disobey the Lord, we fall into sin. And so, through the power of Jesus Christ and our accepting His gift for the forgiveness of our sin and the salvation that comes with that, we gain power and ability to deal with sin. Okay, God has forgiven us of our sin, and we, in theory, are in a position to not ever have to sin again. How about that? Never again. In theory. The reality of it is that God gives us the tools to never sin again. Okay? That's the fact. But the reality of it is we're human. And we fall short. And we don't always use those tools that God gives us, and we fall into sin. Okay? Now, there are a variety of different temptations that fall out there, and how we deal with those temptations really can be defining in our life. I want to share with you a story about one of those defining times for me. Okay? It was early May 1983, and I had been 8 months on a mission field in Kisumu, Kenya, with Campus Crusade for Christ. I had been a Christian for a little over 4 years, had grown and developed, and just the Lord just became such a real person for me. He was alive in my life, and I lived and walked each day empowered by Him. My walk has never been so strong. It was exciting. It was just a wonderful time in my life. And I was being used in a mighty way on the mission field. I just never could imagine that God could use me that way. Okay? And it didn't have anything to do with me. It was just a willingness to kind of go and do it. And God gave me the tools and gave us the things and put the people in the right place. And we were able to share Christ with thousands of people in Kisumu, Kenya, and the surrounding area. Hundreds of people accepted Christ. And it was just a wonderful, wonderful time in my life. I was called to that mission. And whether or not you are convinced that God calls people to things, I mean, I can talk to you about that. Actually, I hope to be able to talk to you about that sometime when I share my testimony, because there's too much involved around it to really be able to lay it all out for you in the time that I have today and get to everything else I want to get to. But I can tell you I was called to that. It was God's call in my life. And I know it without question. All right? But in that early May day, I opened a letter from my fiance. Okay? I was engaged to be married. I was hoping to be married when I got back home from the mission. And I loved her dearly. I was convinced that she was the right person for me. And we communicated on a regular basis by mail, typically 3-4 times a week, passing letters. But in those days, it took 2 weeks for a letter to get from Kenya to America and from her back. And so there's a big delay in that communication time frame. About once a month, I was able to make a phone call. But in 1983, a phone call to the other side of the world was a pretty expensive proposition. So we only did it about once a month. So we had those things, those struggles that were a little difficult to deal with. And she had pressures here that were definitely unusual, that most people would not have to put up with. But on this day, when I opened the letter, it said, "Dear Mike," but it could have said, "Dear John." Okay? Because I was given basically an ultimatum. It said, "I can't take this anymore. And unless you come home now, unless you love me enough to come home now, we're through." Well, needless to say, I was devastated. I was heartbroken. I had many, many long times of crying and tears. I got mad. I got mad at God. I'm like, "God, what is going on? I am here serving you, doing what you called me to do, and look what has happened." I was ticked at Him. Okay? It was tough because I'd never felt like that about God before. In my 4 years that I'd been a Christian, I'd never felt like that about God. And I was like, "I don't understand. I don't get it." And I'll tell you what happened. I jumped in control of my life and I decided I was going to go home and salvage my relationship. Okay? With my fiance. Now, before I did, though, I made a phone call. I made a phone call to my dad. And basically what I was expecting was for him to say, "Oh, yes, son, no problem. People will understand. It's no big deal. I'm sure that you need to come home and do that. You know, your support team will have no problem with that. You know, I'm sure that it'll all be... Mom and Dad, we can't wait to see you. Come on home." That's what I was expecting. Okay? Now, my dad wasn't a Christian at this time. Okay? But he had seen what God did in my life through the whole support-raising process, getting ready to go to the mission field, this whole thing that took place, which I hope to share with you some other time. He saw it, and it had an impact on him because he told me, he said, about halfway through the whole process of going to the mission field, he said, "You know what, son, I didn't think this was going to happen, but you're going. I know it's happening." It had an impact on him. Okay? Now, he challenged me. He said, "You know, Mike, you've got something you've got to think about. You can come home, it's fine. We love you. I mean, we'd love to see you. But you've got a whole group of people back here that have supported you. You made this commitment for a year to God, and are you willing, is it the right thing for you to give up on that commitment, even through what you're dealing with? I wasn't expecting that. That's not what I was wanting to hear. I was ready to come home. I was getting ready to go buy the ticket. That's not what I expected. He said, you know, he goes, if your God, the God that took you through this process, is big enough to take you through there and take you through there, isn't He big enough for you to sustain that commitment? Isn't He big enough to take care of her? And that if it's meant to be for you, won't she be there for you when you get home? Well, it was a big challenge. It was something, I mean, my heart, my selfishness said, wanted to get home. Okay? I wanted to salvage that relationship. But I've been walking with God, and I know what that's like to walk with God, and I know what it's like when He's empowering me, and I know my God is bigger than all that stuff. And, you know, He drove it home. And I made the decision to stay. And the blessings that I received from that decision, it's just unbelievable. The additional blessings that came from me being able to make that commitment and stay, okay, was amazing. My relationship with that girl was over, pretty much. I mean, we did not get married. But I married a woman that God put in place that for 22 years has been so fantastic. He knew what was right for me. He knew what I needed. Okay? And I could have given in to that. And that's when we give in to sin, there are sins in our life that if we give in to, they're defining moments. I think if you'd ask Bill Clinton about the sin that he gave into, it definitely would tell you that's a defining moment in his life. There are temptations that come to us that if we give in to them, they can define who we are. And they can have an impact on the people around us. Because here's what I also am pretty confident of. If I had come home early, I'm not so sure that my dad would be sitting here today as a born-again Christian. Not positive. God can move in a whole lot of different ways. But you know what? If I had not made that commitment to stay and show Him that I believe my God is as big as my God is, what would have ever been His motivation to accept Him into His life? I don't know. We don't know for sure. But it highly is possible. It's highly possible that the salvation, I mean, I got to baptize my own parents. But the salvation of my parents might have stood in the balance of that decision. Pretty powerful when you think about it that way, okay? Of how our sin can impact other people. Or our sin and our giving into it, or our willingness to trust God and walk with Him and not give into it. The impact can be huge. Let's take a look. You know, men, we all struggle with different things, different sin, all right? For one man, the struggle is one thing, and for another man, that's not a struggle for him at all, but it's something totally different. We all struggle with different temptations. If you look, some guys have a quick temper, all right? Some guys fly off the handle like that, could jump down their wife's throat, jump on their co-workers like that, fly off the handle. Road rage, that's one of those guys, okay? Can fly off like that. Others of us are mild-mannered, meek. That's not a problem for some of us. And for others of us, it's a major issue. Verse 16 says, a fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks the insult. Some people have a problem with stretching the truth. Okay? Some guys are totally honest. It doesn't even come across their mind to lie or to fudge on a fact or an issue. And for others, always got to tweak it just a little bit to fit our need. Whatever it might be, we could just, you know, we just have to tweak it. Or maybe for some of us, we flat out don't care. We're going to say it the way we want it to be rather than the way it is. Okay? But verse 22 says, "The Lord detests lying lips, but He delights in a man that's truthful." Some people gossip, talk about one another, can't stand to have something go on without talking about it. Okay? And yet verse 18 says, "Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Chapter 11, verse 13 says, "Gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret." Some of us have ego issues. Can't imagine that. In a group full of men like this, there might be one person who has an ego problem. Not sure, but there might be. And yet, it's better, verse 9 says, "It's better to be nobody and have a servant than to pretend to be somebody and have no food." Some of us deal with lust and infidelity. It's a major temptation that we deal with constantly. As men, I can say some of us struggle with it quite a bit. Okay? And yet, the Lord detests a perverse heart. See, men, we all deal with temptations. Some of them are not a problem for us. And yet, for the guy next to us, are his Achilles heel. And others we deal with are our Achilles heel. And yet, what do we do? How do we take care of that? I mean, sin is a major issue in our society. It's a major issue with people today, and it's a major issue with every single one of us. We're all guilty. And yet, I'm convinced it's about how we can deal with it has a lot to do with who's piloting in our plane. Okay? Let me give you an example. You're the pilot of an airplane. You're sitting in the cockpit. It's time to leave. You call up on Sunday morning. You call up the tower. "I need directions. Everything okay? Can I take off?" "Absolutely. You're fine to take off on runway 2. Take off now and go." Okay? God gives us the direction on Sunday morning. We get pumped up. All right, we're ready to go. And we take off in our plane. Pilot in control. We take off and we get up there, and as soon as we get to altitude, we flip off the control tower, no more radio, and we fly wherever we want to go because we're in control. And we go wherever we want to go. We do what we want to do, when we want to do it, how we want to do it, until we find ourselves in the middle of turbulence. And we're shaking and vibrating, the plane's flying around all over the place. Because we've been in control, we've driven right into the path of sin, and sin has put us in a position where our life is shaken up and down, and we don't know what to do. And so what we do, we flip on the switch, we mayday, mayday, I need help, and we ask the Lord to move us out of the turbulence so that things smooth out. And God gives us that direction, and He moves us away from the turbulence, and maybe there's repercussions, maybe something got damaged in the process, but we're still flying. Okay? And then as soon as things smooth out, we thank You, Lord, appreciate it, and after a short time, we flip the switch off again, and we start flying wherever we want to go. until the next turbulent situation comes. And then we flip it back on and we start crying Mayday. See, gentlemen, after I came back from that mission trip for a while and things were going pretty good, but there became a period in my life where I ran my life that way. Even though I had walked with the Lord and knew how to walk with Him and everything was... That's the way I live my life. Flipping Him on, turning Him off. Flipping Him on, turning Him off. Give me direction, get me out of trouble, flip Him on, turn Him off. And I'm telling you, it's no way to live. It's no way to live. I finally figured out that I want to live each day guided and directed by Him. That I am sick and tired of being turning Him on and turning Him off and flying wherever I want to go to end up in trouble. And so I've decided to give the control of my life to let God be the pilot of my plane. Okay? Now, how do we do that? Well, I want to give you a couple of things that I hope that you can implement, that I've implemented, that help me allow God stay in control on a daily basis. Okay? One, let's go to Scripture and I want to show you something that God tells us that He wants to be in control, and that's why it's important for us to give Him the control, and He will allow us to overcome the temptation of sin if we do that. And that comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And the Scripture says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out that you can stand under it." We have that promise that God wants us to be able to overcome our temptation and that He has given us the Holy Spirit to help us do that. Okay? So there are two, I think, critical things that we need to do to allow God to stay in control or be the pilot of our plane. One, we got to spend time with Him, quality time with Him every day. I'm convinced of it. I am absolutely convinced that if we're not spending time with Him every day, He's not in control. We're not letting Him be in control. And I would suggest even that the first half hour of your day, you give it to God. And let you spend it in the Word, to see what He has for you. And you spend it in time, quality time of prayer with Him. If you do that, you start your day on the right path. Okay? You start your day with Him in the pilot seat. Okay? And then secondly, I think we have to practice a concept called spiritual breathing. Okay? Spiritual breathing. Let's think about what do we do when we physically breathe? When we breathe, we exhale carbon dioxide from our bodies that if it stayed in our bodies, it'd kill us. Okay? And then we inhale life-sustaining oxygen. Without the ability to do either, we would die. And I say that unless we practice this concept of spiritual breathing, and I'll explain what that means, that spiritually our power to overcome sin is dead unless we practice this whole process. Okay? Let's talk about what that means. To exhale spiritually means to confess our sin. When it happens, confess it. Don't let it linger. Immediately confess your sin. When you physically breathe, how many times a day do you physically breathe? Anybody have any idea how many times we breathe? Thousands? Hundreds? Hundreds of thousands? We breathe every time our body needs to get rid of the junk and take in the good. We do it every single time. How many times a day do you need to spiritually breathe? How many times a day do you need to get rid of or confess the sin? I can test it's every single time that you sin. Every time. That's why it's something we do. We practice it every day. We spiritually breathe. We get rid of the sin. We confess it before God. We thank Him for His payment of it. We thank Him that He has paid the price for it. And we believe that He has that it is taken care of. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So we get it out. We confess it. And then secondly, we need to inhale or take in that life-sustaining power that comes through the Holy Spirit. We give control. We put God back in the pilot seat. Because every time we sin, we kick Him out and we take over. But we put God back in the pilot seat and give Him control all over again. Ephesians 5:18 says, and we're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. 1 John 5:14 and 15 says that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears it and acts on it. And I'm telling you, gentlemen, that God wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit and walk with Him on a daily basis. That's what He longs for more than anything. And I'm telling you that if we can do this, if we can practice this, and we can put this into our daily life and walk, we'll be different men. We'll have an impact on our community like we've never seen before because we'll be doing what the Lord wants us to do, when He wants us to do it, and how He wants us to do it. I'm excited about what He has for us, and I believe that we can all have a major impact for Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for these men that came out on this snowy day to hear Your Word. And Father, I just trust that You will impart on them something from this Word today that they can implement in their lives and make a difference. Because God, that's what we're here for, is to serve You and make a difference for You. Bless this time of discussion. Allow it to be honoring and glorifying to You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.